and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he, and that would be Moses, said, I have been an alien in a strange land. I want you to notice two words, alien and strange. I have been an alien in a strange land. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter number 14 and verse number 21. Moses is giving God's instruction to the children of Israel. And here's part of that instruction, verse 21, you shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. And thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Notice again, two words, the stranger, verse number 21, and an alien. I've been a stranger, or I've been an alien in a strange land. And then God gives instruction regarding giving to strangers or selling to an alien. Go with me to Job chapter 19 and verse number 15. Job 19 and verse 15, just before the book of Psalms. Job 19 and verse 15. I'll begin in verse 14 just to kind of help us get the picture here. I think you know the story of Job. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. Notice again those two words, stranger, and I am an alien in their sight. Lamentations chapter 5. If you can find the large books of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, at the conclusion of Jeremiah is a small book of Lamentations. And Lamentations chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Lamentations 5 and verse number 2. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, and our houses to aliens. Again, note the two words and the connection between them, the strangers and aliens. Now let's go to the New Testament. Actually, before we do, let's go to Isaiah. Go backwards just a page or two. I skipped over this one. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 5. And then we'll go to the New Testament. Isaiah 64 and verse 5. And that is not what I'm looking for. So I have written down the reference. So go on to the New Testament, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Wonderful book. If you ever don't know what to read in Scripture, want something that will encourage you and uplift you and remind you of who you are and what God has done, read the book of Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 12, Paul writes to the Christians that at that time you were without Christ. So there was a day when these believers that he's writing to did not know Jesus Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So the same type of scenario or same picture is painted in the New Testament as in the Old, the idea of being an alien or being a stranger. Here the idea is to be shut out from a partnership with or being a non-participant with someone or among others. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Verse This is the Great Hall of Faith, and we're learning about those men and women who lived by faith and some of the things that they did. And in verse number 34 of Hebrews chapter 11, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and they turned to flight. If you please, they made to run the armies of the aliens. So we don't find the names, the word stranger here, but we find the word aliens. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. If nothing else, we're getting a little bit of exercise in learning our Bible and finding our way around the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. Peter is writing to the Christians of his day, and he's telling them how to deal with what they're experiencing all around them. And as he talks about the world around them, he says, verse number 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it's strange. They look at you and they can't figure it out. So this morning I want to speak as one alien to another. If you did not know it before, you should know now you are an alien. You are a stranger. You are very strange. I mean that in the nicest way. And I hope you'll understand it. This morning I'm going to emphasize our alien connection. Our alien connection. To do so, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The word alien in Scripture always means stranger. Someone who is a temporary inhabitant, a sojourner, or a guest. Someone or something that is foreign to us, or that is unusual, something we're not accustomed to. That's how the word is used. And I hope it will become apparent to you what I'm getting at in time, and I'm sure over the course of several messages, the penny will drop at some point. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 17. Paul writes, if by one man's offense, notice the one man, death reigned by one. So as a result of one man's transgression or offense, death reigns among men. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. So you notice there are two. One over here, and by consequence of his action, death reigns. One over here, by consequence of his action, we will reign in life. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So again, we have the one man, the who has influenced and caused others to be sinners. And then we have another man on this side, and through him many shall be made righteous. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 21 is where we'll begin. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So we again have two men. One, which through him or by him came death, and through the other comes the resurrection. For as in Adam, that's the one man, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we have two men again, Adam and Christ. Now go with me further in the chapter to verse number 45. In verse number 45 we read, And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So we have two men. One, disobedient, and bringing as a consequence of his disobedience, death. Another, who is obedient, who is righteous, and therefore he brings life. And by one, we experience, or the one, the result of being related to the one is death. The result of being related to the other is to reign in righteousness or to be resurrected from the dead. Now, I'm going to use a simple illustration. Perhaps it's too simple. I don't know, but I thought I'm not good at doing all of this, but I wanted to try to give you a visual, because what I'm about to say to you, I want you to get. I want you to understand the alien connection that is true of every child of God. So over here, I have a tree, and we're going to let this tree represent Adam. You've heard, haven't you, the phrase, the family tree? So when you do a family tree, you trace your parents and go back to their parents and then to their parents and to their parents, and you make this big tree and you try to put all the branches. So this is the family tree of the human race. Of course, it's in miniature. It would be much larger than that, many more branches than that, and so forth. But we're just going to say this represents Adam, and I'm in this tree. I was born a son of Adam. I was born to someone who was born to someone who was born to someone, and all the way back to Adam. And of course, God took everybody away in the days of Noah, except Noah and his children. So really, we go back to there, but where did they come from? They came back to Adam. So we all go back to Adam. Everybody got that? So whatever life was in Adam is the life that's in me. And we read that Adam was disobedient. Adam was a sinner. Adam was a transgressor. And so that same life flows in me. I'm a transgressor. The consequence of my transgression, the consequence of the penalty for my sin or disobedience is death. Right? So I'm under condemnation. You're under condemnation. This is where I live. This is who I am. I'm a part of this tree. However, came a day in my life when I heard the gospel about another man. I heard the story of another man who the Bible here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells me is called the last Adam. The second Adam. Another man who the consequence of a relationship with him is opposite to the consequence of a relationship here. Here is death, there is life. Here is death, there is resurrection. And I heard that I could move from this tree to that tree. I could receive newness of life. So this picture is not complete. It is not every truth or every area, and we'll not explore every area this morning, but the basic concept is true. So what happens in salvation, what happens to a sinner or to a son of Adam, hopefully, is that he hears the word of God, which the Bible says is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we read in Scripture that when men heard the words of God, they were cut to the heart. The Bible uses the term circumcision of the heart. So there is a cutting that takes place. There is a severing. There is something that happens in the soul of that man where he realizes he's a sinner. He's condemned. He's cut off from Almighty God. He is in trouble, and he sees himself as dead, in need of life. And so picture with me that the word of God has come now to a particular branch in the tree, representing one individual, you or me. But the word of God has come, and as the word of God is received, this branch, my life, your life, is severed from this tree. Now, in fact, I am still a part of this tree. I am still a member of the human race. You understand that? I'm still in Adam, but there's something new that's true about me. So this branch now comes from here, and this branch represents the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus was a man. He walked and talked on this earth. He taught, he preached, he slept, he wept, he cried. He was a man. But he wasn't like any other man that people had ever seen. Have you read your Bible? They said, "Whence cometh this man? Isn't this Joseph? Isn't this the son of Joseph the carpenter? Whence has this man this wisdom?" And on the scripture talks about how they were amazed. They were astonished. They said, "Never a man spake like this man." So he was definitely a man. As a matter of fact, if you look at that tree and you look at this tree, there's not a lot of dissimilarity between them. They're very similar, right? As a matter of fact, if I didn't draw your attention to it and you were just sitting out there in the congregation and not thinking about it, you might look up here and you would not say, "Whoa, that tree looks out of place because it doesn't look like the other one. They should have matching trees up there." They actually look like each other. And there are many, many people in the world who looked at Jesus and admired him and applauded him and recognized him to be a man. He was the second Adam. God made that man. God made this man, but this man did not generate from Adam because he came, he was the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. That's where the miracle of the virgin birth takes place. So God made another body as he made the first body. And then God, the Son, the second member of the Trinity, indwelt that body in the womb of Mary. And the man, Jesus, born of Mary, was a man, but a man not tainted with the sin of this man. Are you with me? In his blood is untainted blood, pure blood. And he is the divine Son of God. So what happened in salvation is that the Word of God cut me to the quick and severed me from my sin. And I repented of my sin. Thank you, Brother John. And I was engrafted into this tree or into Christ. I became a part of him. Go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter number 15. And let's hear the words of Jesus himself. So we have two Adams. God first planted the first Adam, which we are calling a tree, or really in scriptural terminology, I'd like to use the word vine. And God said to that vine, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." But that vine was corrupted and therefore was condemned. So God brought forth a second vine, the seed of the woman. Looks the same as the other vine, but is not the same, is different. And God, when he saves you or saves me, has engrafted us or implanted us in Christ. Look at John chapter 15, verse 1. "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." He's the one that dresses the vine, cares for the vine. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now here's the statement, verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Jesus is speaking to the disciples who, hearing him, believed on him, forsook all to follow him. He said to them, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." So I, being a branch over here, like them, is put in him. So he's the vine, I'm merely the branch. So now you have to visualize that in me, what happens is, as I am placed in Christ, whatever life is flowing through Christ begins to flow into me. The problem with the Christian life is that I still have the sap, the blood, the life of my flesh that I got from my father, Adam, and that is in conflict with the blood or the life or the sap of the Spirit of God, which is flowing into me. Do you see that picture? But greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. And so eventually, if I stay in the vine, if I abide in the vine, if I'm engrafted in the vine and I allow the vine unfettered access to me, then that new nature should overcome the old nature, and the new life should overcome. If you were to graft a branch from a living tree into another tree that had a different life, if you will dress it and take care of it, eventually the life that is in that tree will be manifested in the branch that didn't begin on that tree, but now is a part of that tree. The life of that tree will be transferred to that. Do you understand that? So, that's the transaction that takes place in salvation. We have been put in Christ or grafted into Christ. And we put our roots down into Christ. And Christ then flows into us. And the power to overcome sin becomes ours. And his life should begin to be seen in us. We might well be content this morning in thinking about being saved with the thought that we are safe from hell. That because of Jesus and what he did on Calvary, I have escaped the condemnation of sin and know that I have a home in heaven. And as wonderful as that is, I'm not to be content with that thought, because that's not all that happened. What really happened is that I now am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and I need to pay attention to that relationship. And the world now will observe me. Now, they observed me when I was over here, and I wasn't much different than any other of the branches. There might have been more fruit on my branch than the branch of another, or there might have been more fruit on another branch than on my branch. But the fruit of this tree is sin, and men sin because they're sinners. They have a sin nature. And the fruits may be much more evident in one than in another, but the truth is there are certain characteristics that would be true of anyone who is in this branch, because we share a common life. Understand that? But now, I not only have that life, I have been transplanted into Christ, and I'm a partaker of the life of Christ, and he and I are together in this, and therefore, there are things that were seen in Christ that ought to be seen in me, and there ought to be a difference. Do you know, the reason the people wanted to crucify Jesus was because they said, we don't want this man to rule over us. Why? Because he was different. He was an alien. He was a stranger to them. He did not do what they did. He did not lust after position. He did not covet the things of others. He did not lie. He did not steal. He did not cheat. He did not practice hypocrisy. He was open. He was compassionate. He was loving. He would love his enemies instead of seek revenge on them. He would do good to those that despitefully used him. There was something about the way he lived his life that was totally different than the people that came to this world. That's because they have a common blood, a common life, and that common life is expressed in the same way, some to greater degree, some to lesser degree, but common things that we all identify with, we all understand, we all are a partaker of. But over here was a life that came from heaven. I came down, he said, from above. I'm not of this world. There was an otherworldly character about Jesus. Do you agree with me? He is called the Word. And so we could say, maybe in terms that will help us understand, he is the Word from outer space. Men have often wondered if they would ever hear or try to pick up signals from outer space. What if there's intelligent life out there? Of course there is. it lived among us and dwelt among us. We saw him. He came down from heaven. The Word, which dwelt in heaven, came down from heaven. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have received Word from outer space. And we know that life in outer space is different than it is here. Because we live in a certain way in the world, but Jesus taught a totally different way. Over here, it's all about self. It's all about me. It's all about what I want and what I desire. And I have to be the centerpiece. Over here, it's someone taking his life who deserves all glory, all power, all authority, laying that aside, not insisting on his rights, not insisting on any recognition, but simply laying down his life as a servant in obedience to his Father, to an otherly world view. He had a view to another world, and he sacrificed himself and served and was totally different than this side over here. Do you understand that? I'm an alien. You're an alien. The word alien means stranger. It means foreign. It means different. Paul said, you once were alienated from the life of God. You were an alien then. So in this room today is an alien, every one of you. You're either an alien to the life of God in Christ, or you are an alien to the world. Because you have another world or otherworldly presence in you that makes you different. Do you understand that? That's what salvation is. So I'm not getting into it today, but I'm going to get into it perhaps in another message. We're going to go from the alien connection to the alien conversation. Because people that are aliens or strangers or from a foreign place talk different, act different, speak different. There's a whole nother thing to their life, but and there should be to yours and mine. Let's think about some of the people we know in the Bible. And think about this alien connection. Moses is in Egypt. He's growing up there as a boy. As a young man, he's being tutored there. He's being trained there. And his people are slaves. And he's seeing them mistreated. And it begins to burden him. And one day he's had enough. And so he comes to the defense of somebody who's being abused by an Egyptian taskmaster. And he slays the Egyptian. He's discovered he has to run. The Bible says that in the book of Hebrews about Moses, that Moses refused. He refused. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, not by birth. He was born a Hebrew. But he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, the king of Egypt's daughter. Being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, refused to be called an Egyptian. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Here's what's true about Moses. Moses was in Egypt, but he wasn't of Egypt. And this branch over here, I don't know what I'm doing wrong there. This branch over here is still in the world, but it is no longer of the world. Because when it was over here, it was of the world because that's all it knew. That's what flowed through its veins. But now it's in Christ, and so it's no longer of the world. It's in the world. Moses was in Egypt, but he was not of Egypt. He couldn't be comfortable there. He couldn't stay there. That was not his home. Are you listening to me? How about Joseph? We know about Joseph. Joseph was a Hebrew, and Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, and he went to Egypt. But he didn't act like an Egyptian. He was in Egypt, but he wasn't of Egypt. And when he was tempted with the opportunity to do what Egyptians do, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he stayed faithful to God. So he lived in Egypt, but he wasn't of Egypt. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, four Hebrew children, were carried into captivity by the Babylonians. They are now in Babylon. But in Babylon, we read these words, they purpose not to defile themselves with the king's meat. What they were requested to do in the custom of Babylon, they refused to do. And when it was law that you couldn't pray or ask a petition of anyone except the king for a certain time, Daniel went ahead and prayed. Why? Because he wasn't of Babylon. He was in Babylon, but he wasn't of Babylon. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they could not bow down. Why? Because they were not of Babylon. They were in Babylon, but not of Babylon. Jesus said, I am in the world, but I am not of the world. You understand that, don't you? He was in the world, yes, but he wasn't of the world. He came from heaven. If you read his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, he said, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. And I have now finished the work that you gave me to do. You sent me to do work, and I've done that work. And now I'm going back to you. I'm coming back to you. Keep those that are in the world. He was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. What about Noah? Noah was in the world. And the world that then was perished, being overflowed with water. He was in the world. Why didn't he perish? Because he wasn't of the world. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He believed God. The Bible says, by faith, he prepared an ark to the saving of his soul. So though he was in the world, he didn't live like the world, which is by sight. He lived instead by faith. And as I understand scripture, 120 years the ark was preparing. And so he lived by faith, not seeing the rain, not seeing the fulfillment of what God said. He just lived by faith. That's an otherworldly characteristic. Can you imagine the ribbing he took? Can you imagine the mocking he took? Because he's an alien. He's a stranger. He's different than us. He doesn't fit in around here. Of course not. Because even though he was in the world, he wasn't of the world. He had another worldly connection. Are you getting the picture this morning? Let me ask you a question. You are an alien. But an alien to what? Are you an alien to the people of God? Are you an alien to Jesus? The Bible tells us there's coming a day when people, as it were, knock at the door and say, Lord, Lord, let us enter into your kingdom. And he said, I will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. But they're going to say to him, but we did many wonderful works in thy name. We cast out devils and did all these things in your name. He'll say, I never knew you. They were of the world. They looked at him and tried to emulate him and let him be their model. But it was for worldly gain. At the center of it all was self. At the center of it all was me. What's in it for me? What will I gain? And they were living a life with less bad fruit or less fruits of sin, and a life which perhaps was admirable to others, and they were trying to emulate him. But the problem was they were never cut off here and grafted in over here. And Jesus said, I never knew you. You've not been a part of me. Are you an alien to the life of Christ? Or are you an alien to the world? Is the world a strange place to you? If it's not stranger today than it was when you got saved, I'd be concerned about whose life I am sharing. How can you have the life of God, an otherworldly life, and be like the world and be at home in the world? That's why we sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me. Do you have that faraway look in your eye? Do people look at you and say, something strange about him? Something strange. I can't figure them out. I don't know what makes them tick. Why do they laugh all the time? Why do they smile all the time? Why are they so content? They don't have anything. What's wrong with these people? I've never met anybody like that. Do you remember what we read in the scriptures? We started those verses about the alien. Job said, in my own house, the maids. Now, Job is speaking, of course, from the standpoint that he has suffered all of this loss, and he physically is suffering boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And he said, they don't even know me in my own house. I'm an alien to them, a stranger. They're like, where did he come from? They used to know me, but they don't recognize me anymore. I'm saying to you, that should be happening in your life and mine. The people that knew you best should be saying, what is going on? What's wrong here? This is strange. This is unusual. That's not how we do it in our family. I've never seen anybody live like that before. There's an alien connection. We are aliens. Alien, A-L-I-E-N. Already living in eternity now. That's the truth of Ephesians chapter 2. He has raised us up and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's already done. I'm already living in eternity now. That's an alien. I'm strange because I don't live here anymore. I live there. Oh, I'm staying here for a while. I'm sojourning here. It's like the wise man who went to a palace one day with his bedroll, boldly walked into the palace, threw out his bedroll, laid down and went to sleep. It was reported to the king, the master of the palace, that what had happened, and he got a bit indignant. He said, come down to see it himself. So he wakes that man up. He says, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting some rest. He said, this is not a hotel or an inn. This is my palace. This is my rest. He said, no, it's not. It's an inn. He said, would you dare to speak to your king like that? He said, well, if you will pardon me for just a moment, can I speak with you? Have you always lived here? No. Was there someone who lived here before you? Yes, my father. Did your father always live here, or was there someone who lived here before him? Well, there was his father. So in other words, it's an inn. It's a temporary residence. It's not always been yours, and it's not always going to be yours. You're just resting here for a while. Whereupon the monarch said, go back to sleep. How do you argue that wisdom? I'm saying to you, already living in eternity now. How about this? A-L-I-E-N. Another life in evidence now. If there were aliens, as Hollywood portrays them, among us, would we expect to notice something different? Would we expect that they would live differently? I'm not going to reference all the things you're thinking in your mind because I don't want you to know I've watched them too. But aliens are never portrayed as people who have the same eating habits and the same customs, and they may try to cover up what they are so we can't see it, but eventually it comes out. Why? Because they have another life. They have a whole different custom, a whole different way of living, a whole different way of thinking. So to be an alien means you have another life in evidence now. When a missionary goes from Canada to live in Papua New Guinea, he looks at those people and their customs and he sees another life in evidence now. They do things a different way. They think a different way. They act a different way. They behave themselves a different way. Why? Because there's another life and it's evident to you right now. And by the way, they're looking at you and saying, this man, this woman, this missionary is an alien. They're a stranger to us. What they're saying is there's another way of life that's evident now. Do you understand that? The life of a Christian is also an abundant life in existence now. I have an abundant life. I'm come that you might have life, Jesus said, and that you might have it more abundantly, an abundant life and existence now. I'm an alien. All I'm saying to you this morning, Christian, is that we ought to be different. We are aliens. There is an alien connection because of our relationship with Christ. You cannot take a branch out of here and put it in there and it survive without the life there beginning to be manifested in the branch that used to be here. Do you understand that? That life has to flow or it will die. And in Christ, all are made alive and do not die. His life is the energy for a new life and an abundant life before God and before the world. The world ought to look at us as strange. And Peter's saying that. They think it's strange that you don't run to the same excess of riot that they do. And he said, you don't need to think it's strange that you suffer in this world. Because you're a pilgrim here. You're a stranger here. This world is not your home. Are you at home in the world? We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Let's pray.